We're going to be looking in Psalm 19 today. Psalm 19 this morning. And we are, for those of you that maybe are visitors or haven't been here for the last couple weeks, let me give you maybe an unfortunate but I think an accurate analogy. Last week, when the church voted, there was also a mandate for change. If you're familiar with politics, you might be familiar with that term there. Don't associate it any further than I said, please. with that, we are going to be entering into and are about to embark on a very major undertaking. And before us as a church, we have a long process of being transformed, of changing. It's not going to be an easy process. Those of you that have been here and know what I'm talking about, I think you realize it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's going to cost us a lot along the way. The task for us is a task of renewal, a task of if you want to say, revival, a task of transformation and change within the church. And it's a task we're going to begin immediately. And some things are going to be happening here very shortly to begin to lay the groundwork for some other changes to come later as we go through this process. And what I want to do here this morning and next Sunday morning is I want to lay out the basic foundation, the basic process by which this will take place. If it's going to take place, this is the only way it's going to happen. And so this morning we're going to be looking in Psalm 19. We're going to be looking at the source of change or the source of renewal. Next week, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the process of change and the process of renewal. And we're going to start here in Psalm 19 because I think if many of you realize this task it's going to be daunting. It is daunting. It's going to demand more of us, more of us than I think we at this moment realize. It's a task that is impossible for us. Impossible for us as a church, impossible for us as individuals, impossible for me as a pastor. It is a task that is way beyond ourselves, but it is a task that is absolutely worthwhile. And absolutely worth whatever it may cost us, because this task is focused on, is geared towards investing ourselves in that which is biblical and that which is eternal. Ultimately, this task is doable because God has given to us everything we need to be changed and to be changed in that which does truly please and glorify Him. And so this morning we're going to be looking at that sufficient source, that which is absolutely everything we need to be changed, that which is absolutely everything we need to teach us how to function as Christians and to teach us how to function as a church. So that's where we're going to start, is with this sufficient source for this process of change. Psalm 19, verse 7. Says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. As we talk about this process of change, this process of renewal, it has to begin with, it cannot take place without the Word of God. Particularly, we must be committed to being regularly in the Word of God, that we are committed as a church and as believers to being faithfully studying the Word of God, and also to being radically obedient to the Word of God, so that we will be committed to the point in which we are going to change our lifestyles to match with the Word, that we are committed to becoming together as a church to change our church to match the Word of God, so that in any area, whether it be personally or corporately, in any area where we find ourselves at odds with Scriptures, that we are going to change, that we may line up with Scriptures. And so as we begin, and that's where I want us to be thinking as we start this study, this passage, because we need to see here what David says about the Word of God. Matthew Henry, as he commented on this passage, said, "The Holy Scripture is of much greater use and benefit to us than day or night, than the air we breathe in or the light of the sun." I wonder if that's really our sentiment, if that's really our conviction, that the Word of God is of much more use to us than the sunlight or the rain that we need or even the air that we breathe. Is the Word of God seen as the most vital thing for us? As it's seen as the one thing with which we cannot do without? And the Word of God is that thing which should be most important to us. It is that which is most important for us to learn how to be reconciled to God and how to please Him in our lives. David knows this. David knows this well. Psalm 119 is a 176 verse dissertation on the great value and benefit and sufficiency of the Word of God. Psalm 19, David is discussing again the revelation of God. He starts in the first six verses talking about the revelation of God in creation, what we call the general revelation. Verses 7 to 12, this which we have read this morning and where we're looking, is that special revelation, these Scriptures, that which God has particularly and specifically used to reveal Himself in detail. Verses 13 and 14 is the believer's response to the Word of God and how we must respond. And so David here is walking us through a right understanding of divine revelation. And so he does so, and he describes Scriptures. And in these verses, he describes it using eight different terms, eight different phrases. He uses every verse, he's talking about Scriptures. He uses many synonyms, but they're all talking about the Word of God. And so I'm going to take some time very briefly to examine through, go through each point here. And first off, David says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." He says it has no fault, it has no flaw in it. There are no mistakes anywhere in the Bible. It is completely, absolutely perfect. Amen. I've been reading this week some nonsense from a guy that I get regular articles from, emailed to me, he's talking about the theological term inerrancy. What it means is the description of the Bible is perfect. And he is arguing with the notion that the Bible is completely, fully perfect. And there's a very popular way of saying this right now that maybe some of you have actually heard. But it say that the Bible is a human divine effort. And so that God, of course, Scriptures does teach that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, which is absolutely true. But the argument that is being made by those that deny the perfection of Scriptures is that because men were involved, human error and flaws crept into Scriptures. So that Scriptures is perfect, if you mean Scriptures as a big whole thing, really says what God wants us to understand. But Scriptures is not perfect if you mean that in the details, when it talks about science or history or records certain events or certain miracles, the Scripture in the details is not perfect. And that's a lie. Amen. Scriptures is perfect. Scriptures is perfect in the whole. Scriptures is perfect in the details. So that we can go to any section of Scriptures and it is accurate and it's faithful, it is true, it is right. So that all of Scriptures, everything that was given to men, that which the Holy Ghost moved and the Holy Ghost spake through these holy men, is perfect. It was completely, fully, without error. That is what David is saying. The Word of God is absolutely perfect. He says also in that same verse, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is certain. It is faithful. What the Word of God promises, it performs. We can count on everything that has been foretold or prophesied or promised or affirmed or covenanted or professed to come about. Everything is going to happen exactly as God has said it would happen. So that it not only is it absolutely true, it is absolutely certain in all that it says. So that everything we say, it is everything that it says, we can count upon it. We can develop our lives upon it. We can develop our expectations upon it. We can go to the Word of God and we can say, it is sure. It is all going to happen. It is as certain as if it has already happened. David says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. He says this in particular reference to commandments as he's talking about statutes there. But everything that is in the Word of God is righteous. That is that word right. It is all righteous. All of His commandments are right. They are righteous. He never commands anything which is wrong. He never commands anything that is not in complete agreement with His own justice and His own holiness. All that God commands is utterly righteous, so that if we are going to ourselves be righteous, we must be in obedience to the commands of God. Apart from the commands of God, apart from the revelation of the Word of God, there is no righteousness. There cannot be righteousness. All that God says, all that God commands is utterly righteous. And He also says the commandment of the Lord is pure. The idea of this with this word pure is not as much purity. That's in fact in the next verse. The idea of this word pure that David uses is the idea of purifying. It is that which makes clean. It is that which removes filth. In fact, he says it enlightens the eyes. The idea is that of pulling back the debris and the gunk that might be in the way and making it clear. It is the Word of God is a purifying, cleansing agent. It is that which makes clean, giving understanding and light to the eyes, scrubbing out the sin and foolishness of our own wicked heart. It is clean in that it is morally and spiritually pure, so in that the Word of God matches the highest standards that God has set for purity. It is clean in that in his eyes it is a wonderful and pleasing thing. And then he says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. That is purity. That which matches all of God's law. That which adheres to His standards. That which is acceptable to Him. And we come to that when we come to the Word. We come to that which is without any moral or any spiritual flaw. It is entirely true. It is entirely righteous. That's what he says. Altogether it is true and righteous. All of it in its entirety. You cannot go anywhere within the pages of Scriptures and find that which is untrue. Or find that which is not righteous, that which is not just, is that word righteous there. Every part of Scriptures is true. Every part of Scriptures is righteous. It is in perfect alignment with the commands of God. It teaches how to live justly, how to live in obedience to the commands of God. All that it teaches is right and best. Nothing commanded, taught, or encouraged in Scripture is wrong, is second best, or even morally neutral. Everything Scripture teaches is righteous and true. So that when we go to the Word of God, we find that which is the superlative of righteousness and truthfulness. We go that to that which is the pinnacle of truth and justice. So that when we go to the Word of God, we find the very definition of, the very embodiment of truth and justice and righteousness. So that when we go to the Word of God, there is nothing that is untrue. Nothing that is either intentionally or accidentally untrue. And so in verses 7, 8, and 9, David has described for us the perfections of the Word of God. He has told us that it is perfect. It is certain. They are purifying and they are pure. They are true and righteous altogether. In verse 10, David describes for us the pleasantness of the Word of God. How often do we really think of the Word as something that is truly pleasant? How often do we go to the Word and we think of it as something that I want to go and to spend time with, something that I desire and that I long for? And David says first that it is desirable. He says it is more desirable than the finest gold. It's more valuable than any wealth the world offers. The Word of God is something that is more desirable than anything, any value that this world may have. Because all of the wealth of the world, all of the value of the world can only buy you temporary things. That is it. All of the gold in the world can only get you that which is eventually going to be destroyed. All that your money can buy can only get you that which you're eventually going to pass on to somebody else and is going to do you no good in the end. Scriptures gives to us all of that which is eternal, so that it provides for us eternal salvation, eternal security, eternal satisfaction, eternal life in Him. All the wealth and financial security this world only offers a brief satisfaction in this life. Scriptures offers that which is eternally satisfying. That which is satisfying and beneficial and profitable when this life is done and gone. Scriptures is that which is eternally settled in heaven, so that it will never return void. It will never pass away. We cannot say that about anything this world has. David says the Word of God is more desirable, far better than the most prized possessions of this life. And then that it is a sweet thing. It is sweeter than the best of honey, fresh from the hive. I don't know if you've had that. That is a delightful treat. Get a big hunk of honeycomb dripping with honey. Suck all the honey out and then chew on the comb for a little while. The sweetness that is there. The delight that is there. Something to look forward to. Something to anticipate. Something to long for. The Word of God is a sweet thing. Sweeter than any earthly treat. It has an eternal sweetness. One that is profitable for our life right now. And is profitable for all of eternity. And this is in brief. This is very briefly. What the Bible is. It is perfect and it is pleasant. It is desirable, it is sweet. It is that which we must have. There is nothing else like the Bible. There is no book and no program, no manual, no teachings that compare to the Bible. The Bible stands alone throughout history as the only perfect Word of God. It stands alone as that which is enough for everything in your life, for your church, for the church, and for all of eternity. That's not all that David says about the Bible. David also tells us what the Bible does. And he gives to us five statements here about the work that the Word accomplishes in the life. So he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is the Word of God that leads us to salvation. Salvation is not possible apart from the Word of God. Only through the Bible do we learn of our guiltiness before God. Only through the Bible do we learn that Christ endured our condemnation so that we would not have to pay our own penalty. And only through the Bible do we learn that through Christ we can have forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Only the Bible is able to lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. Only the Bible is sufficient to bring us to conversion. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 10, we would see it very plainly teaches that saving faith is only possible that if through those who have heard the truth of Christ, and that the truths of Christ in which we must believe are communicated to us only through the Bible. It is the Bible that leads us to conversion. It is the Bible that converts the soul. So that without the Bible, there is no salvation. And then he also says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible is that which leads us to salvation, and it also is that which produces in us sanctification, that which produces growth in the believer, so that the one that is simple, the one that has not been taught, the one that is unlearned, the one without knowledge and without wisdom, that through the Word of God, that the simple one is brought to become one who does know, who does have wisdom. Proverbs and Psalms both tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the only source by which we learn the fear of the Lord is the Word of God. Psalm 119 tells us that cleansing and the heart is produced by the obedience to the Word of God. Psalm 119 also says that by the Bible, one is made wise, wiser even than his teachers. It is the Word of God that makes the unlearned and the untrained wise. It is only through the Word of God that sanctification is produced. It is only through the Word of God that we are able or enabled to grow as a believer. It is only through the Word of God that we even know how to grow or what to grow to. The Word of God is that which makes wise the simple. It says also that it gives rejoicing. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Bible doesn't give merely external and temporary happiness. The Bible is not a joke book filled with stories designed to make you laugh. It's not a novel filled with accounts to entertain your mind. It's not a book of poetry designed to stir your emotions and inflame your passions. It is not a book of historical drama designed to fuel your ambitions. It is the revelation of God to man. It cuts deeper than anything man can possibly write. As a result, when the Bible is read and believed and obeyed, it produces real joy. It produces a real internal rejoicing that sustains us. That sustains us in the midst of difficulties. It sustains us through the midst of hardships. It sustains us in the midst of persecution and opposition. It is only in the Word of God that we are given that which is truly joy. That which rejoices the heart. And out of that rejoicing heart flows the external manifestations of joy. The Bible also gives understanding. It tells us the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, opening the eyes, opening the understanding. The Bible is that which enables us to look around at our lives, at the world around us, at our fellow believers, at our own circumstances, and to look through them and to actually rightly comprehend them. There's a word in the New Testament that is, I think, a great and a fascinating word. It's often translated in the King James, sober or sobriety. We see it in Timothy when Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. It is that idea of right thinking. It is the Word of God that gives to us right thinking. It is the Word of God which teaches us how to think. In fact, Paul repeatedly tells the believers to renew their mind, and it is through the Bible that our minds are renewed, that our minds are retrained and retaught to begin to look at the world and to think about the world differently, to begin to look and think about the world rightly. It is not through the melding of human philosophies with scriptures. It's not through the idea, through the process of taking human psychology or human sociology or the popular marketing techniques or the popular business techniques and melding them to scriptures that produces understanding. It is scriptures and scriptures alone that produces understanding. And we need to go to the Word of God. We must go to the Word of God to get true understanding. And apart from the Bible, there is no true understanding. David says also that by the Word of God, verse 11, the servant is warned. It is the Bible which corrects a wrong path. It is the Bible which points out our errors, makes it very clear where we have gone astray. It not only points out error that has already occurred, it does convict us, it does teach us of where we have gone astray, the reproof that we need. It also teaches us of how to go rightly, the instruction in righteousness, but also through the Word of God, we are given that which points out to us and allows us to look ahead and to see error, to see somewhat the paths of sin and the paths and which we must not go. And so by the Bible we are instructed of what is wrong. We are instructed in how to do what is right. So that Paul says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, that is the teaching of Scriptures. For reproof, that is the warning, you have erred. For correction, that is, this is how you need to get back on the right path. For instruction in righteousness, this is how you need to now walk, how you need to go forward in the right path. That the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature, grown up, truly or completely equipped for every good work. It is the Word of God that completely equips us, it outfits us for everything that God has for us to do. The Bible does all that needs to be done in us so that we can go out and do all that God has commanded us to do. The Bible is a marvelous thing. I have described it in brief, and I mean that in very, very brief terms this morning. We have looked at Scriptures very, very briefly. But even in this, I trust we begin to see that there are some major ramifications of this on our lives. These truths should have a constant influence on how we live and how we operate. So if the Bible is all these things, how then must we respond to it? Let me give you just a couple practical things this afternoon. We're going to delve into this a little bit more. But I would suggest first and foremost, we must commit to being students of the Bible. If the Bible is all of this, then we need to know what it is. If its pages are sufficient for us, we need to know what's in its pages. If it is what is going to bring us into maturity as Christians, we need to know what is contained here. We must be students of the Word of God, and that begins with reading, so that we are daily in the Bible, daily reading its truth. And I would suggest at least daily, if not more often, that we are in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. And we must start there, but we must never stop there. If you are reading your Bible and you're reading it faithfully to you, I say that is great. Keep it up, but add to it. We need to go beyond reading. We need to begin to dig in to learn its truths. Simply begin studying. Get a pen and paper. Find some good commentaries. I can recommend a couple. just right off the top of my head. Get a topical Bible, get a dictionary, get a concordance, get some basic tools to begin to dig in and to study further in Scripture so that you read. But as you're reading, you're studying that you may understand it better. And you need to get, as I said, a pen and paper. One of the things you need to do as you're reading, as you're studying, is writing down. Writing down that we may remember, or computer, doesn't matter, whatever you're doing to write with. And write down particularly how it must impact your life. How it must change you. Because we do not go to the Word of God merely for information's sake. We do not go to the Word of God merely for time's sake. We must go to the Word of God that we will be transformed by it. So that we are writing down and remembering what it teaches us. And how its truths should be changing my life. How I need to be living differently because of what I have learned in the Word of God. And I would suggest, and that really is just the starting point, begin reading if you're not reading. If you are reading, begin studying and digging deeper into the Word of God that you may understand and apply it more fully. As we close this morning, let me speak just briefly to the changes that are ahead of us. And again, I have no intention of laying out the whole plan. I'm laying the cornerstone and even a fraction of the cornerstone at this point. But let us understand that we can begin to be thinking about this rightly, answering the question, how are we going to make these changes? How is this church going to become what it should become? And let me say again and reiterate this. It is not by our own willpower and self-discipline that the changes are going to happen. It is not by wisdom and planning. It is not by following the right steps or following the right program. Change is produced by the Word of God. Amen. So that apart from the Word of God, this church will not and cannot become fully pure and holy before God. So what must we do? We must first and foremost commit to being absolutely obedient to the Word. We must personally in our individual lives, corporately as a church gathered together, be committed to radically changing our lifestyle everywhere that our lifestyle contradicts Scriptures. That's from Paul Washer, and any of you curious, it's a direct quote from him. I think it sums it up greatly. Radically committed, not mildly, not slightly interested or possibly willing to negotiate it, radically committed to changing our lifestyle everywhere our lifestyle contradicts Scriptures. We must not justify or excuse sin in any way. We must utterly refuse to operate in a way that is against the commands of the Bible. We must determine in our hearts that we are going to do nothing that is forbidden by God, by the Word. And we are going to do everything that is commanded by the Word. And again, just to be really clear and realistic on this, this is not going to be easy. This is not, I'm not laying out some nice happy little pipe dream that we're going to bring in a cool program and we're going to have some neat banners and we're going to do some really grand things. It's going to be fun and exciting and lots of people are going to come in and in just a short span of time we're all going to be cheering and hollering and hurrahing because of the neat program we've had. This is going to be costly. This is going to be difficult. This is going to be challenging. It is going to require a commitment on our parts in which we are coming together and we are looking at our church and our lives. In which we realize that as we begin to apply the Word of God, radically applying it, we realize we're going to find our life shaken up. We're going to find our plans messed with. We're going to find that what we want to do is getting interfered with over and over and over again. We are going to begin to apply this here and it is going to mess up the way we've been operating. It's just that simple. It's going to change things. It's going to challenge the way we think. And we absolutely must operate in the conviction that the Word of God has all the answers this church needs for every single situation, and that the Bible's instructions are the only instructions we will follow. Let me say that again. I don't want you to miss that. We must be absolutely, absolutely operating in the conviction that the Word of God has all the answers this church needs for every single situation. All of them, exhaustively. Every single situation. And that the Bible's instructions are the only instructions we will follow. We must be convinced in our lives and in our church that from the Bible's truths there is no appeal. There will be no excusing away. There will be no mutual agreement together to attempt some other way. There is only one way in which we will operate, and that is biblically. Amen. We must come to that conviction. That must be our personal conviction. It must be our church's conviction. And I challenge you as we close this morning, take these things home. Go back to Psalm 19. Reread, study through this passage. Spend some earnest time alone, personally, in study regarding this, that you will come to these same convictions, that we are going to operate by the Scriptures and only by Scriptures.